All right, everyone, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The sermon passage for this morning will be verses 29 through 34. Before I read that passage aloud, we will go over this week's memory verse together, saying that together aloud, and then we'll make confession to our God together today as well. 1 Corinthians 15:29. All right, let's say our memory verse for this week. It's one that's probably familiar to a lot of you. Matthew 28, verse 19, if you would say it aloud together with me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I just noticed I left a word out when I said it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations is what I said, but it says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. All right, good. I caught that. Did y'all catch it too when I said it wrong? You said it wrong too? All right, so that might be educating a lot of us. There's a "the" in there. All right, and let's make confession together today. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians 15, I'll read verses 29 through 34 as we're continuing to study through the book of 1 Corinthians together. This is the word of the living God, beginning at verse 29, 1 Corinthians 15. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. This is the word of the living God. May the God of this word bless His word to our hearts this morning in our hearing of it and also the preaching of it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I come to You this morning because, Lord, You are the God who gives life to all things. And, Father, You are the one who has immortality. You are dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. And Father, we come to You, and I come praying to You now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, we need Your word today, so we come to it. And I pray, Father, that You would bless Your word as it goes forth through me. And I pray, God, that You would enable me to say everything that I need to say today in relation to this passage of Scripture so that Your church will be edified. Father, I pray for our people, everyone here, those who are not able to be here today, whether it be for some illness, some affliction, disability that they are currently facing. Father, for those who are in the latter years of their life among our fellowship, we pray for abundant grace for them in these days. And for those who care for them, Lord, we pray for them as well. For our folks who are on travel, we pray that Your traveling hand of mercy would be upon them. And Father, now I pray for, as we are to do, I pray for our leaders in this nation. We lift them up to you, praying for their salvation, that they would understand, Father, that it's Jesus who is the one mediator between God and man. And Father, that through Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection, that they would look to Him and find life, for He is the King of kings and He is the Lord of lords, the one to whom we must give an account, all men. And Father, I pray for our leaders today as you've told us to do. Now, God bless us continually throughout the rest of this service. I thank you for the blessings already, and we pray now that you'd bless us in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you a message today entitled Resurrectionless Reality. All right, as you are familiar with it by this time, if you've been along with us in this study, that 1 Corinthians 15, in large part, speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Beginning at the start of 1 Corinthians 15, we learn the essential gospel. And it's laid out there in the first few verses, verses 1 through 11. And we learn that that essential gospel is made up of four facts. It is made up of, number one, the death of Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Number two is that He was buried. Three is that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And the last is He was seen alive from the dead. That is the essential gospel. And the Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It is this gospel that we proclaim, Christ crucified, buried, and risen again on the third day. And we proclaim that yet again, even today, to the church. So the essential gospel is laid out in the first 11 verses, and there's an emphasis here where he speaks of six different groups of people or individuals who saw Christ alive from the dead. After that, he begins to deal with this false teaching that's taking place in Corinth. It's found in verse 12, where he asks the question, "How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And if you remember, we looked at this and argued that, as with the Scripture, that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then our preaching of the gospel is a lie, and we make God a liar, because He really did not raise Christ from the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then why believe? Our believing in the gospel does not matter. Why believe in the gospel if there is no resurrection? Because if there is no resurrection, Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, then we are a pitiful bunch. We have hope only in this life, not in the next life. And then last week, in verses 20 through 28, we saw here how the resurrection proves the Christ's power over death, and that ultimately death itself will be destroyed. Christ reigns as King, and He will do so until all enemies are brought under His feet. In other words, until all are destroyed and the kingdom is given to God the Father. Now, that brings us to the passage that is in our view today, in verses 29 through 34. I've entitled this again, Resurrectionless Reality. Now, why would I entitle it that way? If you look in this passage, you'll see that two times the apostle says, if the dead do not rise at all. So he's asking this question. It's found, first of all, in verse 29. Having your Bible, if you would look there and see it, he says about middle ways through, if the dead do not rise at all. And then you can go down to verse 32, just before the, if it's in yours, the italicized passage or part, the last sentence, he says, or ask again, says again, if the dead do not rise. So he's reasoning here, church, if the dead do not rise, then this is the reality. If the dead do not rise, then this is actually what is going on. All right? And then he posits here four really arguments that having to do with this. And that's what we're going to look at. So he says here, otherwise. I think most of your translations might say otherwise, as it begins in verse 29. In other words, if the resurrection is not true, if Christ isn't reigning as king, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, if we therefore do not rise from the dead, otherwise, if those things aren't true, this is what the case would be. Otherwise, or you might as well. So we'll look at the first one in verse 29. You might as well forget good examples. You might as well forget good examples. Verse 29 is one of the most puzzling, probably, verses in the New Testament. I'll read it again and you'll see why. But it says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? Now, looking at this, this is one of those verses where there may be 30 or 40 different interpretations of it or explanations of it. The reality is, again, we do not know a lot about what was going on in Corinth having to do with this verse. One of the explanations for it is as follows, as I'll read from one commentary, and also if you have a John MacArthur study Bible, he follows this line of thought as well. But one has suggested, Bromley has suggested this, that this is probably one of the most reasonable explanations of this verse, that people were often baptized as a result of seeing Christians die well or live consistently Christ-like lives before death. So that's the one that I am going to submit to you. And if you wish to study further as the various explanations for this verse, and there are many of them out there, you can look into that yourself. But the one that I would submit to you is that when these people were baptized for the dead, it was because of those in Christ who had lived consistently their Christian lives. They died well, holding to the faith of the gospel, perhaps even amid a suffering or persecution, but yet they died, and because of their faithful witness all the way to the end, there were others who were baptized or became Christians, believed in the gospel, followed the Lord in believers' baptism, and they did so having seen the faithful witness of Christians who had previously died. Which is why I gave the point, if the resurrection is not real, if the dead do not rise, why be concerned with following good examples? Don't worry about it. Just live however, follow whatever example you want to follow. Don't worry about following good examples. But we know that there's a counter to that. And in each of these points, I've given to you a reality check. And rather than jump into different places in the Bible, I tried to stay in 1 Corinthians with these. So here is the reality check. If you'd flip back with me a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. And I'll read through chapter 11 verse 1. Here, the scripture says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of who? Glory of. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And then look at chapter 11, verse 1. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. So the apostle is writing to them and says, imitate me, do as I do, because I am following Christ. If there is no resurrection of the dead, don't worry about imitating a strong Christian because they follow Christ, because they imitate Christ, is the point to be made. But the reality check is, yes, do that, because that's the right thing to do. Point number two, and sorry, reality check, 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 11, 1. Now, point number two is this: if the resurrection is not true, avoid risk. Avoid risk for the sake of Christ. We can find this in verses 30 and 31. And the scripture says, "Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." So why stand in jeopardy? The word jeopardy is also found in Luke chapter 8, verse 23, where there in the gospel account is when they were out on the sea, and the Bible says, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy." In the Bible, we see people like Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, "Because for the work of Christ, he became close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service." So he risked his own neck, it says, of Epaphroditus in Philippians 2, verse 30. And then in Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 4, of Priscilla and Aquila, the Bible says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." So as we look here at verses 30 and 31, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Who's the we? The apostles? The co-laborers with the apostles? Your Epaphroditus's, your Priscilla's, and your Aquila's, who were faithfully doing the work of the gospel. And as they went about to do that work, they were risking their lives. They were in jeopardy every hour because of their following of Christ. Paul here says in verse 31, he says, "I affirm." He says it's on the basis of this. It's a marker to show something, the Greek dictionary says. "I affirm," I mark this out, it shows something. "By the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Apparently, he's saying here, Corinthians, because you are in Christ, because there is a church in Corinth, I affirm, I use you as a marker that I die daily. Why? Because it took my dying daily to bring the gospel to you that you might be saved. If I had not been setting my life aside, if I had not been willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, then the gospel would not have gone to you. But you are a marker. I affirm because of you that I die daily. In other words, he's in jeopardy. He is risking his own life for the sake of the gospel. I'd like to give you some cross-references. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it would be worth our time to look at these passages together of the sufferings of the Apostle Paul and those who labored with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll pick up at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Now, if you'd go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Well, I'm not sure if that's the correct passage. I think I've written the wrong one down. Here it is, chapter 4. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Here's what he says. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. See that? Death in us means life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, Paul and his fellow workers, as they were taking the gospel forth, they were able to look beyond this life to the invisible life that awaits, and to live for that life rather than for this one. Now let's look at one more passage, 2 Corinthians 11. This is the really long, exhaustive list. If you thought we've already exhausted it, perhaps already, this is it. This is the one. If you'll pick up with me here in chapter 11, verse 22 of 2 Corinthians, where he writes saying, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journey often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Now do you see why back in 1 Corinthians 15, he would write and say, and why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. You see, the Apostle Paul stands before us as one who took up his cross daily and followed Christ. And as he followed Christ, it meant not his own satisfaction. It meant not his own comfort. It meant not his own emotional well-being. It meant not his own good feelings. But it meant for him that the gospel would go forth and the church would grow. It meant that he died that there might be life in others. He sets a wonderful example for us. But I tell you, he was a fool to do it if there is no resurrection of the dead. But that man knew that there is a resurrection of the dead, that Christ was raised from the dead, that we will be raised from the dead, and that all the labor which he endures, all the risk which he takes, will not be in vain. The Lord Jesus will remember it on that day. The reality check, if I haven't given you one already, from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, he says this. And I do this intentionally to remind us of some of the passages we've already looked at in 1 Corinthians. But he says in verse 19 of chapter 9, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might, by all means, save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." Church, the gospel does not call us to safe, comfortable lives. The gospel calls us, it calls us to risk all, to give all for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ. And many of you do that. We have opportunities to get glimpses of that in our lives. And let us be reminded that the resurrection reminds us, yes, safety doesn't come first in the Christian life. Following Christ, wherever he leads, is what comes first in the Christian life. Number three, live for the here and now. Live for the here and now. If the resurrection is not real, if there is a resurrectionless reality, then just live for the here and now. As we look here in chapter 15 at verse 32, the scripture says, "If in the manner of men I have fought with beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." So the third point is that if there is no resurrection, live for the here and now. He was actually in Ephesus when he wrote this letter. If you look at chapter 16, verse 8, he says to them, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." He was in Ephesus for 3 years. And if you're tracking him in the book of Acts, he's in Ephesus, I think it's in chapter 19. He was in Corinth in chapter 18. 18 Corinth, chapter 19, he was in Ephesus. While he was there, a three-year stay, he wrote a letter back to the Corinthians. And he says at the end of it, "I'm going to stay in Ephesus until Pentecost." But he wrote to them a letter to, as a correspondence to them. And he mentions here in this verse about having fought with beast at Ephesus. Now, we wonder, did he really fight with a beast at Ephesus? Or when he speaks here of a beast, is he talking about the immense opposition that he faced while he was there. If you can go back and read it in chapter 19, that's where that big riot about Diana took place. Y'all remember they had the goddess Diana or Artemis? And because they were preaching the gospel, people quit buying their goods, and they got upset about that. And there was this huge riot, and Paul was at the center of it. So maybe that's what he's talking about. I know that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, he says this, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all Gentiles might hear. Also, I was," notice this, "also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And then he says, "and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work." So perhaps when he's saying beast and when he's saying lions, he's talking about the evil works that are opposed to the gospel and opposed to the ministers of the gospel of Christ. But the Lord delivered and preserved through all of that. You see, he's saying here in this passage that if there is no resurrection, why do anything like that? If I'm just fighting battles like that as a mere man, as someone who has no eternity awaiting me, why would I fight such battles? I should just simply be a hedonist. I should live as one who wants pleasure in this life. I should live with the motto that is taken from Isaiah 22, verse 13. "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." That's how I ought to live. But he knows that there is a resurrection. And because of that resurrection, it will not allow him to live that way. I want to ask you to turn to a passage in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Now, I could read from the top, but I don't have time, so I'm just going to read this. And the tricky part, the dangerous part about asking folks to turn to a passage is that I'll lose you. You'll just stay there and not go back with me to 1 Corinthians 15. So I asked you to turn there, believing that you'll go back with me to, from whence we came. Thank you. At least Kevin will be there with me. Luke 14, verse 12. "Then he also said to him who invited him, 'When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends.'" You ever had an argument over, is it dinner or supper? I'm just sorry, both of them are there. "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind." Now notice in verse 14, "and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Going back to 1 Corinthians 15, all together now. He says, if there is no resurrection, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection, why sacrifice anything? Live it up now, because this is all there is. But we know, we don't just believe it, but we know that that is not the truth. For we know that Christ is risen from the dead. And if Christ is risen from the dead, all who are in Christ will also one day be raised gloriously from the dead, because he is the first fruits who has gone before us, and we will follow after. The reality check that I give you from this one is 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You can go back there with me and look at it as well. But here's what he says as a reality check. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. For him, there was no eating and drinking, for tomorrow I die. For him, he knows that there is more than just dying and there being nothing, but there is a resurrection that's going to take place. So what I do in my body with my life right now matters for eternity. Therefore, I live it with discipline and temperance, because I will be glad that I did on that day when I'm raised from the dead. So that brings us to point number four. If there is no resurrection from the dead, be influenced by evil influencers. There's all kinds of influencers out there on social media these days. That's what serves professional influencers. That's what they do. Here he says, I've entitled it, just be influenced by evil influencers. You can look with me at verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Interestingly enough, that is a quote from Menander's comedy called Thais. And so he takes a secular writer and he quotes him here. The Corinthians would have been familiar with this line. And it says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. So that secular writer suddenly has his words used, and now they are inspired scripture. And he says that evil company corrupts good habits. In other words, it corrupts good morals. We can remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, where he says, do not keep company with the sexually immoral. Again, he says to them, that's why I said to you, do not, in verse 11, but I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral and so forth. Here he's pointing out that if you're going to hang around evil people, you are going to be influenced by their evil. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin, he says. So I remind us all a principle from this passage. If you think that you're going to hang with the sinful, the evil of this world, and not be influenced by it, you're wrong. If you think you're going to listen to music that is evil and not be influenced by it, you're wrong. If you think you're going to watch something on a screen that is evil and not be influenced by it, you are wrong. Evil company corrupts good morals. In our day, you do not have to have flesh and blood right next to you to keep company. We keep company online or in various ways with others and are influenced by them. He says here, evil company corrupts good morals. Let me give you these proverbs on friends. Proverbs 13:20. Says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the company of fools will be the companion of fools will be destroyed. Proverbs 12:26, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 22:24 through 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Proverbs 27:6, though, speaks of both sides of friendship, where it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What kind of friend do we want? Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a person sharpens the countenance of his friend. So he writes here in verse 34, saying to them, awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Well, I need to wrap this up. But maybe we can tie these two together by seeing here that the evil company does not bring about righteousness, but it will bring about sin. But we might ask the question, well, why does that matter? What does it matter if I keep a little evil company now? Well, two things I will give you on this. There are, first of all, people who do not have the knowledge of God. And your life, our lives, if lived unrighteously, if lived sinfully, we are hindering the knowledge of God to that person. In other words, first of all, our personal witness to the gospel, to Christ in our lives, is hindered if we are asleep in unrighteousness. If we are engaged in a sinful life, it impacts the knowledge of God going forth among those to whom we associate. But number two is this. Why would he place here, evil company corrupts good habits? I used to wonder the answer to that question. But the answer is obvious. In addition to what I've said, the answer is obvious because, dear friends, the resurrection of our bodies is going to occur one day. And what we do now impacts that day when it occurs. So keep evil company, live evil life, regret it on the day of the resurrection. Keep righteous company, live a righteous life, be thankful on the day of the resurrection. It is no small matter to associate with the evils of this world, when Christ has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, that's a real reality. And there is a reality check. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice he doesn't say just glorify God in your body, but he says glorify God in your body and in your spirit, the inward and the outward, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. I'll end with this account of John Patton when he was getting ready to go off to the New Hebrides Islands. And there were cannibals there. And there was a one Mr. Dixon, a religious man in the church, who was protesting John Patton's going, because John Patton had a successful ministry right there where he was. And here's what Mr. Dixon said in protest. He said, "The cannibals, you will be eaten by cannibals." Why would he say that? Because a man named John Williams and a man with the last name of Harris had been eaten by cannibals on those islands some 19 years before. So the memory of this was still in their minds. Here's what John Patton's response was. "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day of my resurrection body, my body will rise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." Father, I thank you for your word today. And Lord, the resurrection is real. It is a reality that's coming. I look forward to how we'll see this more in this chapter as we go forward. But Lord, today, everything that we've gone over, I'm guilty of avoiding risk. I'm guilty of living for the here and now. God, I'm guilty of everything that I've gone over. And Father, I pray, Lord, that this passage would not be something that just is in and out of my heart and mind, but Lord, that it would remain there, and that I pray that my life would be changed by it. And if there's anybody else here who feels the same way, God, I pray you'd grant them that desire, that wish, that our lives would be greatly impacted by the truth that we've seen today. And I pray for anybody who's lost here today, who knows they're not in Christ, they don't have a hope of the resurrection, God, I pray that perhaps today they would repent toward God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.